Hi, everyone. My name is James Lippe, and I am so glad to virtually be with you today. I think I know many of you, but let me introduce myself. My wife, Minda, and I lived in Mito from 1993 to 1999. For two of those years, I was an AET at Mito Sanchu, and Minda was an AET at Midoriokachu. After that, we stayed in Mito for three more years as missionaries at Mito Church. We have two daughters, Jenna and Macy, and we live in Chicago. But even though we're not with you physically, our whole family still considers Mito Church our home church. We think about you and we talk about you all the time. And Lord willing, we're planning to come back and see you next summer or whenever the pandemic will allow us to travel safely. So we hope that we can see you again very soon. But I want you to know that your faith is an encouragement to me. I know that you're doing the very best that you can in this pandemic, and I want to encourage you and tell you that I appreciate all that you're doing, and I am so grateful to be able to call you my brothers and sisters. But for today, I am happy that I'm able to join you by video to deliver this message. This lesson is following a really great lesson from Tad last week in Matthew chapter 18. And that lesson was about what to do when fellow believers have a disagreement. It was a really great lesson. And today I'm going to follow that text from last week's sermon and we'll study Matthew chapter 18 verses 21 through 35. These are really important lessons from the Bible. In some of Jesus' teachings, he taught us about our relationship with God. In this lesson, though, he is teaching us about our relationship with others. But a key point is that our relationship with others has a direct impact on our relationship with God. So this is a really important lesson for us to discuss. So in today's scripture reading, you heard the text that we'll discuss today. If you would like to follow along with that text, you can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. That comes right after the lesson last week from Tad. Right after that lesson, Jesus explains about what to do when disagreements arise, and he tells a story to help us understand that idea. In the story, there's a king who forgives a man of his debt. But then, this same man who was forgiven went out and found someone who owed him money, and he demanded that that second person pay it back. He also grabbed him and began to choke him and threw him into prison. And then, when this news got back to the king was very angry and threw the first servant into prison. Then Jesus finishes the story by saying in verse 35, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Jesus uses some pretty strong language in this story, so it's an important lesson for us to understand. And I think there are two big ideas from this text that I would like to discuss, and then we'll look at some practical steps that we can do in order to forgive others. So point number one, the first big idea that we can talk about is that this is something that can easily get lost in translation. When Jesus told this story, he used the words talents and denarii, which were the currency that everyone in that day understood. Today, though, we have different currencies. And even when I have to translate between dollars and yen, I have to think, okay, how much is that? Oh yes, that's expensive. Or no, that's not expensive. For example, when I see a 100 yen store, I have to think, is that $100? Or no, it's like 100 pennies. It's a cheap store. So it's difficult to translate between currency. And in this story, the first man owed the king 10,000 talents. We don't use talents for currency today, but Jesus wanted to show that the first servant was forgiven a lot. So he used the number 10,000, which was the largest number in the first century. 10,000 talents equals about $4 billion in today's money. And I don't know how many yen that is, but I'll trust that Hiro will translate how many yen that is and put it on the screen for us. But the idea is that Jesus used this big amount to show that God forgives us and helps us more than we can ever repay. Then he compares that amount to the second man owed, which was 100 denarii. And that amount is around $4,000 today. And I think Joel or Hiro will translate that for me and put that on the screen. But the idea is that Jesus uses this extreme difference to show that when we need to forgive someone, it is nothing compared to what God has forgiven us. So the first point, which is one that might get lost in translation, is that God has forgiven us much more than we could ever need to forgive someone else. The second point is that Jesus uses this story to show us how important it is to forgive other people. He says, "You should have shown mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you." God doesn't only want us to forgive others just to be fair. He also wants us to forgive others so that we can better understand God's forgiveness. God gives us extreme examples of forgiveness. In this story, it's 10,000 talents, but in reality, God gave us his own son, Jesus, as an example for how we should treat others. And God wants us to forgive others because when we hold on to the pain and things from others and from hurts, it hurts us much more than it hurts the other people. And God doesn't want us to experience that. He forgives us and wants us to also forgive others so that we can let go of the things that others have done to us. So, this is an interesting story about forgiveness. Jesus uses it to teach us that God has forgiven us much more than we'll ever be able to forgive others, and also how we're better able to understand God's forgiveness as we forgive other people. But forgiving other people is a really hard concept. I think we can understand it intellectually, but when you're in the situation, it's very, very difficult. Some of you listening may need to forgive someone for small things, but there may be other people listening who have been treated really badly by another person and need to forgive something that's bigger, and that's very difficult. When I was researching this topic, I came across a story about a woman named Mary. The story is told by a man named Dr. Nick Wignall, who's a psychologist in Dallas. Mary was a 75-year-old patient who had had trauma in her past from another person, and she was not able to let go of it. She said that the trauma was bad, but it was her inability to let it go that bothered her the most. She said, and this is Mary speaking, she said, "I just can't seem to let go of this. I've been in therapy almost my whole life trying to deal with the trauma and be free of it, but I think about it constantly. I'm 74 years old, and more than anything, I want to be able to forgive them and move on with what's left of my life." So they worked together in counseling for the next year, and Dr. Wignall shares 5 lessons that they worked through. And I want to share these as practical lessons today. It's very easy to say just forgive, but it's a difficult thing to do. So I hope that these ideas can help. And so I'm going to share 5 lessons now. And if you have a pencil or piece of paper, you may want to write these down, because these are big ideas about how to deal with forgiveness. And maybe there are things that you'll want to think about and put into practice later. So the first idea about forgiveness is that forgiveness does not equal forgetting. In English, we have a saying, "Forgive and forget." I don't know if it's a Japanese phrase or not, but I think a lot of people think that this idea comes from the Bible. But actually, it's not from the Bible. Some people think that if I'm going to really forgive someone, that I also have to forget it. But as humans, that's impossible to do. Our brains don't just forget things, especially things that are so hurtful to us. So if you have the standard that real forgiveness means that you also have to absolutely forget about it, then you'll never accomplish that. But the advice is that even though we can't control what memories stick with us, we can control our attention. We can control how much we choose to focus and think about past hurts. So we should set healthy mental boundaries. You cannot control your memories, but you can control your attention to them. So that's point number one. Point number two is that forgiveness does not equal endorsement. Many people who struggle with forgiveness have been given the advice that they just need to accept what's happened and move on. But just because you forgive someone does not mean that you have to endorse or be okay with the wrong that the other person did to you. Instead, we can accept that we do not have power or control over the past. And this is a very hard thing for people to do who've been wrong, because sometimes when we feel like we can control the past, it gives us comfort. But that feeling is short and not real. Choosing to let go of the desire to control the past is key to taking control over our future. You can accept an offense against you without having to believe that the behavior was okay. And that's point number two. Point number three in the lessons from Dr. Wignall is that forgiveness does not require reconciliation. Many people who have been wronged think that they must achieve reconciliation with the person who wronged them. And reconciliation is certainly a goal of forgiveness. Last week, Tad shared with us a biblical approach to working through issues with a fellow believer. And the ultimate goal is absolutely reconciliation. But sometimes, even when we do our part, the other person is not willing to change. And we cannot control that. In the Bible, there are steps to follow when someone does not respond. But even when reconciliation does not happen, we can still have forgiveness. The problem with thinking forgiveness depends on reconciliation is that other people are not under our control. No matter how much you want the person who's wronged you to see the error of their way and repair the relationship, you just cannot control that. Sometimes people are so focused with achieving reconciliation with their offender that they don't have energy left over to work on other aspects of forgiveness that they do have control over. So regardless of how the other person behaves, it is healthier for us to focus on our part of forgiveness. And this is especially true when the other person is unwilling to change. The fourth idea that Dr. Wignall shared was that forgiveness is not a feeling. Many people struggle with forgiveness because they confuse forgiveness with how they want to feel. Most people who struggle to forgive really want to feel better. They want peace of mind. They want to be free from the anxiety that's happened to them. But how we feel is a consequence of forgiveness. It's not forgiveness itself. Also, the feelings that follow forgiveness or don't follow from forgiveness are not always the same. They're different based on the circumstances. We are not guaranteed to feel at peace as a result of forgiveness. In fact, one of the things that makes forgiveness so difficult is realizing that how you feel about what happened to you is not fully under your control. Forgiveness is a commitment, not a feeling. In fact, if you can allow yourself to feel sadness or regret or pity from what happened, for example, you may actually have a better chance at forgiveness. And then the fifth idea that Dr. Wignall shared is that forgiveness is not one decision. So forgiveness begins with a single decision, but it does not end there. There is not a single moment of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a process or a journey. A decision to forgive is an important first step, but it's just a first step. There will be many more steps along the road to forgiveness. For example, you might continue to see the person who hurt you. Another example is that memories will come to your mind from time to time. Another example is your efforts to reconcile may not be received by the other person. They may not ever change their behavior or be sorry for what they did. One decision to forgive is not enough. Be prepared to continue to forgive over time. It may get easier with time, but forgiveness is forever. Forgiveness is not a one-time decision. It's an attitude or a habit of mind. So Dr. Wignall said that after a year of counseling, his client Mary said at their final session together, and this is what Mary said, "I spent my whole life obsessed with what happened to my past self and how I could fix it. But finally, at 75 years old, I've learned to really consider what I want and what I can do to make that happen." So, for today's lesson, I hope that you can understand the teaching of Jesus about the ideas of forgiveness. First, God has given us much more than we'll ever be able to forgive another person. Second, God wants us to let go of the hurt we have from others and experience the freedom through forgiveness. But this is a very difficult journey, and I hope that the parts of Mary's story and her counseling with Dr. Wignall can help you as you work through things that you need to forgive others for. So thank you so much for letting me preach to you today. I am so glad that we had this time together. I am so grateful for you, and I look forward to seeing you again soon. May God bless you. Thank you.